Thank you, girls, for singing that song. As I sat there and just listened to them, the greatness of our God brought tears to my eyes to think about how great God is, the creator of the universe, the creator of me and you, that can still love fallen man like he does. The greatness of our God. Well, I got about exactly 10 minutes to go through this message. But that's okay. I guess put on your seatbelts. I'm just going to have to talk faster. Last Sunday, who remembers what we talked about last Sunday? And you're going to have to help in how long this goes, because the faster you answer, the faster I can go. Because I can't go past this till you answer the question. What did I talk about last Sunday? Behold. What else? What was the title of the message? Who am I? Who am I? So somebody tell me who you are. Who are you? Did we answer that question last week? Child of God. Some of you got it. Some of you didn't. Who are you? Child of God. Child of the King. That's right. We're sons and we're daughters of the, we're children of the King. If you are a Christian, at the moment of your conversion, at the moment you repented and believed and accepted Jesus, God came down from heaven and He did a blood transfusion. He took the old, dirty, sinful blood, and I'm speaking metaphorically, He didn't do this physically, but He spiritually, He took the old sinful, dirty blood, that nasty old stuff that you were born with, He took it out of your veins, and He infused royal blood back into you. So now you're not just a Sensenick or a Hershberger or a Wangert or whatever, but you're a child of the King. You have royal blood flowing through you, through your veins. See, Jesus Christ came all the way from heaven to this earth, and He did the legal work necessary so that you and I could be adopted into the family of God. And that's what we are. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says, even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be His through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before Him. Because of His love, God had already decided through Jesus Christ that He would make us His children. This was His pleasure and purpose, and that was out of the Good News Bible, actually, paraphrase. And He also says in Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, thank you, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we have been rescued out of the clutches of the devil. See, we were born into the family of the devil. We were born sinful. We were born, automatically born, because of sin entering the world. We were born into the family of the devil. But we have, as Christians, been rescued out of that and been adopted into the family of God. And just like a physical family, each family has their own code of conduct, do they not? Tommy knows what goes on in his house, and you know what goes on in your house. What goes on in my house, what's acceptable conduct in my house, maybe is not acceptable in your house, and vice versa. And, well, last week I talked a little bit about the Hershberger family and the adoption there. The children that were adopted into the Hershberger family now live differently than they would have if they would have stayed with their birth family. Especially, I have to think of Rebecca. She's eating different. She's dressing different. She's living completely different than she would if she was living in Romania. That's because she's now been adopted into the Hershberger family. She's a Hershberger. So she's going to look like, she's going to act like, she's going to talk like a Hershberger. She's not going to talk and act like a Martin. That's not who she is. So, just that same way, there's a code of conduct, or there is a way of living, if and when we're adopted into the family of God. We no longer act or look or talk like we did when we were in the family of the devil. There's a code of conduct. Let's find out this morning what that is. Turn with me, if you would, to John, 1 John chapter 3 again. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to start, it's from 4 to 10. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 3 again because I think it ties in with this morning's sermon. The title of the message I have, The Purity of the Saints, I know it's a kind of a lame title, but I couldn't think of anything better, so you have to forgive me. You just have to go with that. The Purity of the Saints, actually it's not a lame, actually it's a good thing to strive for, Purity of the Saints. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3 tells us of our position with God, namely his children. Verse 3 says this, and I read it, but I'm going to read again. It says, everyone who has this hope, what hope? Everyone who has this hope of being a child of God, and that word hope, I may have to do a little work on it because it's not that we just hope that we're a child of God. Or I don't know how to explain it right, but in the sense that we use the word hope a lot, the word hope actually means to anticipate, and usually anticipate with pleasure. Or the word hope could mean an expectation or a confidence. And you can look that up in the dictionary. That's what the dictionary says. Anticipation or confidence or an expectation. So he's saying everyone who has this expectation or everyone who has this confidence in him that we are the child of God, if we have this confidence in God that we are his child, his son or his daughter, we're going to do something. It's going to drive us to do something. And what is that going to drive us to do? Purify ourselves. It's going to drive us to action. It's going to make us do something. And that doing something is to purify ourselves. And that word purify means to make clean or to wash or to scrub. It's actually a deep cleansing action to sanctify. And we're to do it in such a way, the Bible says in this verse, that we, after we're done purifying it, we're going to be pure like he is pure. We're going to be pure like God is pure. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered yourself being pure as he is pure? What's he talking about? Verse 4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Okay, question. How many of you have sinned this week? Okay, now the rest of you can raise your hands because you just told a lie. How many of you have sinned this week? Every single one of us have sinned this week. says here, everyone who sins breaks the law. So you just admitted you sinned, so you broke the law, right? So how are we going to reconcile that? Listen to what Paul says, and it's hard for, I know it's hard for us to say, yep, I sinned this week. Maybe we ought to just have a confession right now. Maybe we should just go around and repent. Hopefully you did that. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to everyone because all have sinned. And again, Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that fall short is a continuing action. It should read something like this. For all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. Everybody sins. Listen to what it says, and I should have. Romans 7. Listen to what it says in Romans 7 and verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me. This is Paul speaking. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is a sin that lives in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If Paul can sin, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. The writer of most of the New Testament, he's the one who had that out-of-body experience, if you remember in Revelation, while he was on the Isle of Patmos. He's the one that wrote the book of Revelation. He saw in a vision the end times, and he wrote that down for us in Revelation. And he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. If he confessed that he sinned, and he sins continually, who do we think we are if we can walk around and not sin? Now, when I think of Paul, I don't think of a sinner. But read Romans 7. He is confessing that he sins over and over and over again. And we have to get a grasp on that, because we, especially as Anabaptist people, somebody took the clock down. We as Anabaptist people have seemed to latch on to something. I'm not crazy. It was there a couple minutes ago. I still got my cell phone. We have created this image somehow over the years that we don't sin. And for some reason, it has become almost unacceptable in our circles to even admit that we sin, much less confess it to somebody and let somebody else know that we do it. But if Paul, the writer of the New Testament, says, oh, wretched man that I am, where does that leave us? See, the fact is, brothers and sisters, that as long as we live here in the flesh, we're going to fall, and we're going to fall again, and we're going to sin again, and we're going to sin again and again. But praise God for verse 5 in chapter 3, back in 1 John. Verse 5 says this, but you know that Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And he says it again in the end of verse 8 there, if you have your Bibles open, says, the reason the Son of God appeared was what? To destroy the works of the devil. So, we're going to fall, we're going to sin, but praise the Lord. He sent somebody that's going to destroy, to take away our sins, going to destroy the works of the devil. And that could be a whole other sermon how all that comes in, but that's not the point of this sermon. See, John here in 1 John is not writing us to tell us that if we fall and if we sin from time to time, that we are lost. No. If you turn back just a page or two, chapter 1, verse 8, says this. I think I wanted to just... Yes, chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we claim that we don't sin, he's saying, you're leading yourself astray. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How that works, if we keep on sinning, he still purifies us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. Those verses just give assent to the fact that we're going to sin. Period. We're going to finish. That's just a fact. See, but he goes then one step further in verse 6 when he says this. He says, no one who lives in him, and that word lives, if I was using King James or ESV or something like that, it would say, if anyone abides in him, if we stay in Jesus Christ, if we say we're a son or a daughter, and we say we live in him, or we abide or stay in Jesus Christ, if we say that, and we keep on sinning, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. How do we put the two together, what I was talking about? We're going to sin. And here it says, if we continue sinning, we haven't seen or known him. Well, I need to do something on a word in here. 1:6. If you flip back in your Bibles again to chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, says almost the same thing as it does in chapter 3, verse 6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And that word walk simply means to live in, or to tread all about, to just kind of stay in something. And when I was reading those definitions, a picture of my pigs come to mind in the summertime. They stay, or they abide in the mud puddle. They just stay in it. They walk in it. They lay in it. They just stay in it. And that's what it's talking about here. He's saying, if you claim to have fellowship, if you claim to live or abide in Jesus Christ, but continue to live in sin, it doesn't happen. You're a liar. See, in our text, John is acknowledging that in this flesh, we're going to fall from time to time. We're going to sin. But if you're living in continual sin, day after day after day, you might fall today in one area of your life. You might tell a lie. Tomorrow, you might do something else. The next day, you might do something else. But if today, you tell a lie, and tomorrow you tell a lie, and the next day you tell a lie, and the next day you tell a lie, that seems to me like that's continuing in sin. That's just not falling into sin. Falling into sin is when something comes up and you just automatically tell a lie for some reason. You say, God says, that's a lie. You say, that's right, that is a lie, and I repent of that. What he's talking about in this passage is if you do the same sin habitually, over and over and over and over again. If you claim to walk or abide in Jesus Christ, and you're continually living in the same sin, day after day after day after day, John is cautioning you or telling you, take a look at your life. Take a look at who you are. Now, why? Why would John be writing this? Well, look in verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. And my question why was, why would John be writing something like this to a church or to churches? And that's what this letter was written to. It was written to the churches of Asia Minor.
says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." What I want to focus on is, do not let anyone lead you astray. And if you remember back in February when I started preaching out of 1 John, I told you that the churches were under attack from the inside at that point. There was people, and it was called Gnosticism. It was a small group of people, but a vocal group of people that were coming into the church. There were false teachers. They were bringing false doctrines and false things into the church. And the church was starting to follow after it because it sounded like good stuff. Listen to what was written in 2 Peter. And this 2 Peter was written to the same churches about 25 years earlier than 1 John was. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth to disrepute." 25 years earlier, Paul had to write. I guess Peter wrote that, didn't he? If it would have been. But 25 years earlier, he had to write and straighten things out. See how fast we're prone to stray from the truth? See how fast, how easy it seems to be for the devil to move us notch by notch away from the truth? It says false teachers secretly come into the church with good sounding things, but that tend to lead us astray. Like I said, the main thing was Gnosticism. It was a group of people who called themselves Christian, but they refused to abide by the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' creed. And they believed that they had a special revelation from the Lord. See, they put aside the apostles' doctrine, and they said, "We can hear from the Lord ourselves in a special kind of way." And that leads to all kinds of deviant behavior. Because we do hear from the spirits. Everybody wants to hear from the spirits, the spirit. And we do every day. We're listening to a spirit. But as we'll find out in a couple messages from now, in chapter 4, it says, test the spirits. And hopefully we'll find out what that means. But it was a group of people that were depending on what they heard in their head or in their heart. Mostly their head, probably. And that's going on today, is it not? We hear people, "Well, the Spirit told me this," or "the Spirit told me that." And they fail. And that can happen. That happens. But where we fail is we don't have two or three brothers. The word just left me and I don't have it wrote down. Confirm, maybe. Because a revelation from the Spirit is never singular. It's always to be confirmed by one or two people in the church. Always. Check me out on that. But the devil knows that, and the devil knows that what we like to hear, we like. So he tells us what feels good. But it's just like these people back then. They said just enough truth that it sounded good. So here in 1 John, in the 7th verse, he says, "Don't let anybody lead you astray. I know these people are in your midst, but don't let them lead you astray." But it's so easy. But the Bible says we have a more sure word, where it talks about hearing prophetic utterances and things like that. It says that's good, but we have a more sure word. The words of the prophets. Several times in the New Testament, we get pointed back to the Old Testament prophets. Even, I don't know if I shared this here before or not, but do you remember the story? And I'm not sure why I'm going off on this, but I am. I don't have a clock. Do you remember the story of Peter? Was it Peter and John? And who was the other one up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Where they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus was transformed. And after it was over, Peter said, "Ah, this is good to be here. Let's build a hut and let's just stay here. Later, Peter wrote, and this is the Elvin translation. Later, Peter wrote about that experience. And he said, as good as that experience was, he was in the flesh, he saw this happen. But he said, as good as that was, I can't trust my memory. We have the prophets. We have the Word of God. We can never depend on what we hear inside our heads alone. We have a more sure word. Check it out. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Why? Or it could read, no one who is born of God will continue in the same sin. Why? And I'm reading out of verse 9 in chapter 3. Because God's seed remains in him. The blood transfusion. God's blood flows through your veins. If you are a child of God, if you are born of God, you won't continue to sin because God's seed remains in you. He cannot go on sinning. Is there any question about what that verse says? If you were born of God and you have God's seed flowing through your veins, if it's in here, you cannot go on sinning. That's what the verse says. Why? Because you have been born of God. God has taken that old, dirty, nasty, sinful blood out of you and have transfused new blood into you. You cannot continue sinning. Cannot go on sinning is what it says. See, as a child of God, we have the power. When we had that blood transfusion and we became a child of God, we became brothers, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have the power in Jesus to overcome. Look at verse 8, the last part of verse 8 there. It said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Destroy. To render inoperative or to make powerless. Destroy means to render inoperative or to make powerless. See, Jesus appeared to stop Satan from telling you what to do. See, Jesus appeared to render the influence of Satan powerless in your life. That's why he came. See, if you're sitting here and saying, I wish the devil would leave me alone. See, Satan hears that. But you know what? He doesn't care. He doesn't care that you struggle. He doesn't care that you sin. He doesn't care anything about you because he doesn't love you. His point is to bring you down. Jesus Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil or to make powerless the works of the devil. But you say, I don't see Satan's influence over me being made inoperative or to be made powerless. I just don't see that. You know why that is? Because you haven't become addicted yet. Now, what am I saying? How do you become addicted to something? How do you become addicted to cigarettes? If you light a cigarette and smoke one cigarette, are you addicted? No, you're not addicted. But if you smoke the second one, and the second one, and the second one, and a pack here, and then a pack, and a pack, after a while, you're addicted. It's little by little. See, you don't get addicted to alcohol by taking one little sip. You get addicted when the influence of the alcohol or the nicotine, if that influence starts telling you what to do, so the rest of you can't tell it when to stop. See, you become addicted when that influence of the alcohol and the nicotine is so powerful in your life that you want to, at whatever point you want to stop doing it, you can't stop doing it because that influence is greater than the influence of your mind. Let me tell you, church, this is exactly why so many people in our churches are powerless over sin. See, we're addicted. But we're not addicted to what we should be. We're addicted to the world. We're addicted to the things of the world. And you put in your addiction there. I could name them, but I'm not going to. We're addicted not to Jesus Christ, but we're addicted to the world. See, Jesus wants us to be addicted to Him. That's what it means to abide. That's what it means, that word means in the original Greek. To rest in Jesus, to live in Jesus, to just stay or to hang out with Jesus. And when that happens, people, Jesus will destroy or make powerless the works of the devil in your life. But if you're addicted to the world and the things of the world, that's where you're going to hang out. And who is the king of the world? Satan is. So whose influence are you living under? And I'm not going to start listing the things that you're addicted to. You can pretty much figure that out yourself. Just figure out where you're abiding, where you're staying, where you're hanging out at. You hang out with Jesus. You abide with Jesus. He's going to destroy Satan's influence over you. Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And it's a colon there. I think that would be right. So it stops. It says, this is how you know. He's getting ready to tell us something. So listen up. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. What he's saying here is it's going to be obvious who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. It's going to be obvious. And that brings me back to my opening statement that as a blood-bought child of God, that we are going to conduct our lives as a child of God. Now I'm going to close with a story. And it's one of the most embarrassing, I have several of them, but this is one of the most embarrassing stories of my life ever. I've had several similar to these, but I have time for one. In fact, I don't know if I have time for one. A lot of years ago, as most of you know, I spent a lot of years as a paramedic and as a volunteer EMT on EMS running in the back of an ambulance. So I met people of all walks. One day, I come out to this house and there was a young lady there and, you know, her belly's out to here. So I asked, how far along are you? She said, I'm not pregnant. And she wasn't smiling. Now wait, 25 years old, belly out to here, the obvious thing is you're pregnant. Right? Wrong. You had to be there. Embarrassing. See, I took what I could see and I made an assumption about something. What he's telling us in this verse is that if you are a blood-bought child of God, if you had that blood transfusion, it's going to be obvious. There's not going to be any mistake about it. You're not going to make the same mistake I did. See, John wants us to know that if the brothers and sisters sitting here are Christians. We're going to know that here. I heard somebody's cell phone. We're going to know it. It's going to be obvious. See, as Christians, it's going to be obvious. The way that you tell if somebody is a Christian is not because they come to church carrying a big old Bible in their arm. See, the way you tell, the way a Christian is obvious is not by the way he talks. You can have all the Christian verbiage and the Christian speech and the hallelujahs and you can raise your hand in church, but that's not how it becomes obvious. That's the wrong sign. You can shout hallelujah all day long, but it means nothing. The way you know who the Christians are is the person who does what is right, like we saw there in verse 10. Anyone who does not do what is right. So the other is if a person does what is right, and loves his brothers. Wow. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brothers. See, you can look right, you can talk right, you can dress right, but if you don't have a love for the brothers, it's really simple. You're not a child of God. Period. And that's not me talking. You look at it right there in your Bible. And the next time I preach out of that, out of this passage is going to be on that. If you look at verses 11 and on, it talks about loving one another. So, you want to be pure? James 4:7 says this. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You want to be pure? How are you going to do it? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins. See, becoming pure is as simple as confessing. As simple as admitting that you have sin in your life. And this sin, where it talks about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And then he will purify us from all unrighteousness. To become pure, and let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when you sin every day, makes you impure. But confession, again, makes you pure. So when you sin, it takes confession. Plain and simple, to become pure again. God in heaven, thank you so much for your word again and speaking to us this morning. God, I don't know what everybody heard as I was speaking, but God, you do. And you can make the message applicable to each one personally. And so, God, I pray for that for each person here, that you would apply this message to each one's heart in a personal way. God, could we look into our hearts and see where we fall short of the glory of your glory and what needs to be confessed. I wasn't going to do this, but the Spirit seems to be saying, I want to give you an opportunity. Just as every eye is closed, heads are bowed, if there's something that spoke to you that you would just like to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to confess that in my life. Would you cleanse it? Just slip your hand up and we'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Someone else? Thanks. God in heaven, you've seen the hands. And you say that when we confess, that you will make us pure through Jesus' blood. We thank you for that. God, I pray for each person that raised their hands. God, I pray that that confession would not just be a personal thing, but that they would find the boldness to go to someone, even today before they leave here, and say, I want to confess this to you. Would you pray for me in this matter? And then find complete restoration and complete purity so we can stand before you with pure hands and a clean heart. Would you do it, Lord? We thank you in the name of Jesus. Now, church, may you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can stand. Does someone just have a word before we dismiss? If not, that's okay too. Consider yourself dismissed and have a great day and week.